All right, so today is our first foray into New Testament scriptures that have to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always existed, so far as we know, because he's present in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, as though he's always been around, and his action was described there. And we have seen throughout our study of the of many selected scriptures in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit was active in those days as well, over thousands of years in that are covered by the Old Testament scriptures. But when we get to the New Testament, we see that there is a much shorter period of time that we're going to be looking at. In fact, as we look at the book of Matthew and Luke and Mark and John, we begin with basically the period of our Lord Jesus Christ as the period of time. And so since the scriptures were written over a period of no more than, let's say, 100 years, then that's a rather condensed period of time that we have an opportunity to see the Holy Spirit in action. So he is in action. The book of Matthew is a good beginning place for us for several reasons, and we'll see how these scriptures help to elucidate the Holy Spirit and his action in the time of Christ. So what I'd like for us to do is take turns reading, and we'll begin reading. I have transcribed for you the English Standard Version for these scriptures, and you don't have to use that particular version at all, because there's very little dissimilarity of these accounts. So who would like to read these five verses that we begin with in Matthew 12? Just read it to us. All right, Brother Ron.
We're starting Matthew 12 instead of 1. Is that what you said?
Matthew 12.
On the other page. Huh? Other page.
Matthew 1. Oh, gotcha. I was on the other side of
the page. Oh, you were on page 2. Okay.
Oh, well, actually, no. It says page 1 on my paper.
She's
on page
1.
Oh, okay. All right.
Page 2 on my paper is Matthew 12.
Okay. In that case, let's start with Matthew 1.
Oh, okay. I just want to be...
Yeah. I just happened to be looking at page 2, and I'm sorry that I'm pretty good at confusing people. So... now that I've got
all of them eventually anyway.
We are going to look at all of them, that's right. Well, let's begin.
I just wanted to make sure I was in the right
spot. All right, let's begin with Matthew, the first chapter, and we'll read the three verses there, beginning in verse 18. Ron, you want to do that for us?
Sure. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.
All right. So here you have testimony from an angel that the birth of Jesus is going to be as a result of the action of the Holy Spirit. So does this give you assurance that indeed this is all in line with God's will? You have an angel who is testifying to the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one that has caused the impregnation of the virgin. And you have Joseph, who understands from seeing and hearing the angel, who accepts this as being true. And of course you do remember that that Mary indicated, and we'll get into that in another scripture, that she accepted it as being true, although it was certainly puzzling to her. Yes?
I guess just the way it's hitting me, we just looked at the scriptures in the Old Testament, and we're coming off of a time when there was silence for 400 years.
Correct.
Okay. And then this dream tells him that the Holy Spirit, she was conceived with the, you know, the whole, from the Holy Spirit.
Right.
How did he get the idea that the Holy Spirit had that much significance?
Very good question. Why would you think that Joseph would be ready to accept the statement about the Holy Spirit? What kind of orientation did he have to the Holy Spirit? I think that's one of the questions that's underlying there. Anybody want to give us a little bit of an orientation ourselves? Yes.
Those who were faithful to the old covenant laws and everything, and the acts of the Holy Spirit and so forth, who were faithful to that word, and it was passed down generation to generation, they would understand that God had, you know, brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage and everything, gave them that land and everything and so forth. And there was a power, even though you can't physically see it. You know, we're human, and so we have difficulty understanding and appreciating spiritual things. Mm-hmm. But they did witness miraculous things, and that was passed down from generation to generation, that history, those that were faithful enough to pass it down.
All right, so it was a tradition to pass down the Bible, the Old Testament part of the Bible. And so here you have a couple who weren't married yet, but who were planning to get married. They understood what the Old Testament had taught. This is quite an amazing thing when you think about it, that people who were really poor, people who were not learned in the sense of being scholars, but when they came to the point where they got a dream that featured the angel and the fact of the Holy Spirit and all that, they understood what the holy message was about. You know, when it came, the Holy Spirit was not a strange concept for them. That's a very good point you're raising, Sister Mary.
I would get it if they said God did it. You know, I would get it that, you know, things are passed down. When we see the use of the word Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon somebody, it was for, you know, showing what they did.
Mm-hmm.
That word Holy Spirit may be here for our benefit, that we see that, you know, like the Holy Spirit was there at creation and so on, so this Holy Spirit's going to be the functioning part, mm-hmm, that would do this action. It's more for our benefit rather than maybe Joseph's benefit.
All right. Well, certainly it is a benefit to us, because how else would we understand, yeah, God's actions without understanding that there was indeed His Spirit at work? Yes.
And certainly in Joseph's place, he had to be inspired by God to believe in what he heard from the angel. So he already had enough faith and enough spirit from God to believe it, because any ordinary man could doubt this, but he was inspired enough to believe what he heard from the angel. That's my understanding.
Mm-hmm. Well, definitely at the beginning he was doubting. He was, shall we say, suspicious that there was something wrong here, but it was the Holy Spirit that of course got him back on the right track in what he understood. So the action of the Holy Spirit here is, in this couple, they are having to face up to the realization that something big is going on here, something that's never before happened, that a virgin is going to conceive and she will bear a son who will be the Son of God. We'll find that as we go along here. So this is kind of the beginning of the presence of the Holy Spirit as far as the New Testament is concerned. It's a good thing that we've been studying the Old Testament, or we might think that this is where the Holy Spirit enters the world. But obviously, that is not the beginning of his history. This is simply a fruition of all of his work over the ages that is beginning to show with the beginning of the era of Jesus Christ. All right, so let's move on then to the next scripture we want to read, which is now over in the third chapter of Matthew. And we'll read several verses there. If anybody would like to read all of it, that's fine. Or if you want to just read part, yes? Lon, go ahead.
John says, I, John, baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil.
All right. So, Lon, tell us what you believe are the most significant elements of that reading.
The most significant?
Yeah. What, in other words, what grabs you as being the most significant part of that narration?
I guess what immediately hits me is that Jesus is so dedicated to the fulfillment of God's will in this that he has no problem humbling himself before John and saying, this is the way it has to be.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, very good point. Because you see here Jesus interacting with John, and John is saying, I know who you are, and I ought to be baptized by you, Jesus. And Jesus says, nope, that's not the way it works. He says, I need to fulfill righteousness, and so you need to baptize me. It's a case here of both of them showing their humility, isn't it? And that indeed it is that in order the righteousness might be fulfilled. What other things do you see from this that you'd like to highlight, shall we say?
With fire.
What?
With fire.
With fire, that Jesus is going to baptize with fire?
Yes.
All right, that's in there, isn't it?
Yes.
Do we do that?
No.
We don't do that. Well, Jesus
use
is...
fire to test the elements. We use fire to test the elements.
All right. So fire is going to be ultimately dispensed by Jesus. Fortunately, it did not come with the day you were baptized in water. What about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, okay, Mary.
I was going to say all three are present.
All three are present. This is an unusual situation here where we have God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit all in one, almost in one breath. You have Jesus showing up and John confessing that he is the Messiah. You have God speaking out from heaven, and you have the Holy Spirit descending as though it were a dove to sit on Jesus as a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Yes.
And I think it's important to make a note that when we say that, we're only talking about in reference to what the Scriptures say. They were always together. They were never separate. They always coexisted together. It's just when it's actually written where we see them all acting at the same time, that's a little more profound.
Yes, well, and I think that's a very good point that you're making, that they are always together, but in order for us to have no doubt about the oneness of them, the Scriptures actually tell us that on this occasion you have all three, one time, one place, and all together on what is being proven by this little incident. It's a little incident as far as out there in the water where Jesus is being baptized, but a big, big deal when you think about what's going on as far as the Trinity is concerned. Yes?
You hear people say you don't have to be baptized. If Jesus had to be baptized, we all had to be baptized. You hear people say it all the time. I want you to be baptized. You say, but if Jesus did it, the Godhead, all three of them there. That's important.
It is important, and not only was he baptized, but he said, I want to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it was important for him to be baptized. Yes, Brother Ryan.
It seems interesting to me to see this pattern of the culture saying the greater is to be over the lesser. And just as it was in the case of David, the youngest, being made king and all of those things, that once again we see God taking the world standards and kind of turning it upside down to test whether we're going to trust him or not. And here are John and Jesus in that relationship. John was 3 months older, so right. Technically he should have been the elder, but you know, they do things in kind of a reverse way, mm-hmm. as God often asks us, his people, to do.
All right. Good point. And that happens over and over again in the Bible, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Where somebody you think is going to be the top, turns out, no, that's not the way God has it in mind.
Exactly. It's a
wonderful observation, yeah. Yes, sister.
To me, in this reading, I thought, and it was clear to Jesus that his physical life there, in his physical life, he needed the Holy Spirit. He needed that Holy Spirit to come on him. And I think that that's where we're falling down in realizing that the Holy Spirit is coming to complete us, to equip us for things to do. And I think for Jesus, it was like, you're right, Lord. God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm coming to fulfill what you want.
Mm-hmm.
So it probably John also, he realized truly Jesus is greater than this is who we want, but Jesus is willing to do it God's way.
Yes, and Jesus certainly knew that he was a man, didn't he? And he knew that by being a man, there were some things that he was lacking, so he needed the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah, he needed the Holy Spirit. And God gave him that Holy Spirit as he completed righteousness. And that's what he said we have to do.
And why immediately he's going into the desert where he really needed the Spirit.
Absolutely, he did. And this is the first case I know of where you have a chauffeur taking Jesus somewhere, because it says that the Spirit drove him into the desert. Well, I'm sorry if you didn't get the humor there. Yes?
We don't deem ourselves righteous. It's God who deems man righteous if he obeys his will. And Jesus was a man, and he was obeying God's will, and so God deems him righteous. But he also deems us righteous if we obey his will. But we don't get to glorify ourselves.
Absolutely. We do not do the glorification, do we? But he does glorify us. He does make us partners with him by the Spirit. Yes.
And the dove in this story, I think people love something miraculous, and I guess this is something so memorable. So when the dove descended on Jesus, I bet that moment, so many people, witnesses who saw this, they will remember this moment. This was from God. So I wish doves were awarded us too, just descending on us.
Yeah, I've heard of people who have arranged for a dove to be released when they were baptized, because they wanted to, as much as possible, recreate this scene that you find here in Matthew. You would like to have seen that, wouldn't you?
It would be nice. I'm not like the guy who wanted to check Jesus' hands, but still, dove is a good sign.
The dove was a very good sign, you're right. I saw another hand over here. I don't know who I ignored. Yes, but
I was just going to add to the thoughts already expressed by many here that John himself preached with the realization that he wasn't the last word. He, the Holy Spirit, gave him that vision,
yes,
and that knowledge that there was someone else, and maybe he hadn't met him yet at this point in time, but he knew there was somebody else that was going to be greater than him, and that's what he was for, that purpose, not for his own.
Very good observation, yes. In fact, he does say in another one of the Gospels that he knew ahead of time about this and that he was waiting for Jesus to show up. And of course, as you know, his mother and Mary had been informed by the Spirit what the situation was. So it might have been that both of those mothers had shared with their boys as they were growing up, you know, one of these days, you two are going to come together and it's going to be a wonderful occasion. Who knows? But we're not told anything about that. It's just that knowing Jewish mothers as we do, I think they would be talking about what the future holds for these two boys. Okay, anybody else want to make an observation? Yes, brother. Glad to see you today.
Good to be here today. Notice that this is the initiation of Jesus' ministry. It's where it starts. There are parallels between the anointing of Old Testament heroes of God with the power of God and the Holy Spirit, and then they begin to do awesome things. We've been over that in these previous classes.
Yes, sir.
Jesus is not going back to carpentry. Neither is he going to be providing for his family. There will be others. But he initiates his service for 3 years to the Heavenly Father to accomplish incredible things. And so the initiation of this, and I would add a second observation, and that is when we're immersed, and as Brother Thomas is alluding to, we are justified in his blood. We are there purchased by the blood of Christ, the cleansing elements in the water, and so we rise to walk in newness of life. So we initiate our Christian life out of the waters of immersion, just as Jesus began his earthly ministry out of the waters of immersion. So I see quite significant that now we don't get the dove landing on our heads,
right?
You know, so the folks that are, third point, the folks that are releasing those, the bird's going in the wrong direction is my
right
point. That, you know,
right,
they're saying, there goes the Holy Spirit. Well, it's, look at that. That dove's gone. You got nothing, but it comes to you and then dwells within you. Why? Because we're instructed that that is the case. And then out of that water, where does God put us? Scripture teaches us that he adds us to which church? His son's church. And we become the bride of Christ. God doesn't make any mistakes. The penitent that's immersed into Christ is added to his son's church, of which there is only one.
All right. Yes.
This is just fun theorizing.
But, okay.
I've always wondered why a dove, like why not a tongue of fire, you know, like it came down on the other ones, you know? And just, you know, sitting here in class, I was thinking, you know, in Noah's day, the world was corrupt and ruined, got washed by the water, completely submerged in water, comes out a new creation. Noah sends out a dove the last time, and it never comes back. Maybe it's symbolic, like it's landing on Jesus, like new creation.
Think the same dove?
I don't know.
You're going to theorize.
Yeah, maybe.
Really old.
Well, that's a good point, though. I mean, the dove certainly has always symbolized to us the purity of the world that's now been cleansed by God by the flood. But thanks for drawing that out. Yes, brother.
Well, you know, we're human, and we only understand what we visibly see. And the mysteries will be revealed to us when we're transformed. And yeah. We are transformed, even though we're physical now, we're in the kingdom, but we'll be transformed as Jesus is completely, and we'll see him face to face because we will be transformed as he is.
That's right. That's right.
But it's a mystery to us to understand all of this in our thinking.
And we will, I think, even as we read these scriptures and talk about them, I think we're going to see that we get more of an understanding of what's going on in heavenly places that has an impact on us. And, of course, that's something that is important if it does impact us, if we are somehow or other instrumental in all of this that's going on. Did you pick up a copy of the good. I want to make sure you got it. Was there more than one still there?
We're fine.
Oh, okay, you're fine. Yep. All right.
I'm watching.
Glad to have you. Other comments before we move on to the next passage? All right. Let's look then at the 10th chapter of Matthew. And here we have five verses that are where Jesus is talking to the 12 disciples. He has just appointed these 12. And then he goes on to tell him what is going to happen. So who would like to read these verses to us from whatever version? Please tell us what version you're using when you read it to us. Anybody? All right, Dan.
This is the ESV.
All right.
Behold, I am sending you, the 12, out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents, and innocent as doves. Beware of men, or they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you.
All right. This says that the Spirit of the Father will be speaking through them when they are in, shall we say, tight spots because of opposition. Do you think that this is something which they were sure of? This is what Jesus is telling them, that don't worry about what you're going to say because your Father is going to give you the words that you need to say. Do you see the 12 acting as though they accepted this as being something that is assured? Just think a little bit about what behaviors you see on the part of the 12 while Jesus was still with them.
Peter told the officer, you must speak the word.
All right. So Peter actually claims that he does not even have the right to do his own choosing of words, but that the words are being given to him to speak. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I was looking for the word. There was a little word. In Acts, the people were amazed at their confidence that they were able to do the gin. I was thinking, you know, like in Acts 4 and so on.
Their boldness, yeah.
The boldness, that word boldness kept coming out because people were amazed. Well, that boldness was there because they'd already been told that they were going to have that ability.
All right. And before Jesus ascended to heaven, do you see any kind difficulty on the part of one of the 12, or all of the 12, in believing what Jesus had said to them? Yeah? Give me an example. Yes?
Well, they witnessed the acts of the Holy Spirit through Jesus in performing miraculous gifts, the healings of people, and it was instant. It wasn't something take this pill and next week we'll check you out again.
Right.
They were instantly healed of whatever affliction it was. and they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. So they had no difficulty in believing. If Jesus said something was going to be, it was going to be. Mm-hmm. Now, they didn't fully comprehend everything until the Holy Spirit came to them mm-hmm. and revealed and brought to their memory the things that Jesus had spoken.
Yeah. And if you remember, one of the things I was reaching for here, what did the disciples do when Jesus was arrested?
Fled.
They ran, didn't they? They were not very confident of the way things were going to go for them. And what do you even see Peter doing? Not only did he run, but he ran out into the courtyard and was cursing and swearing about how, I don't have anything to do with Jesus. So there was a change of behavior that came sometime after this behavior and before they were there on the day of Pentecost, because they were all together in one place. They were all speaking the same thing. They were speaking boldly. What happened? What had come? The Holy Spirit, right? He had fulfilled his promise to them that the Holy Spirit would come and that he would tell them, show them, act through them in giving the gospel to people. So there was a transformation that took place. I don't know that the Holy Spirit would have overridden their passive and their doubting character at that point. But however it happened, at least we see them undergoing a great change. And so when Jesus promised that the Father would put in their mouth the truth, he knew what he was saying. He knew that that was going to happen. I don't know how much they really accepted that at the moment, but later on, they had absolute proof that the Holy Spirit was there and that he was actually fulfilling the promise that Jesus made to them. Let's keep moving on.
Ironically, Bill,
go ahead.
They still had trouble believing each other, because when the women come back from the tomb, the text tells us plainly that the men didn't believe. And part of it was because they were women. How sad that they allowed gender to be an issue. But even Thomas struggled when he hadn't seen Jesus in person yet. So there's evidence of an ongoing limitation that is not fulfilled until Pentecost.
Yeah.
When it talks about the Spirit coming upon them with those tongues of fire that Carl was wondering about.
Yeah.
That really was a pivotal, critical moment.
It was indeed. We're going to, we can hardly wait to get there, but we're trying to be methodical in going through and looking at all these scriptures. But when we get to the book of Acts, and we see what the Holy Spirit did during those days, it's going to be quite an eye-opener for us, if in case we had any doubt that all of this was going to unfold exactly like Jesus had prophesied. Let's go ahead then and look at Matthew 12, 17, 18, which is where I was starting to get you at the beginning of the class. Who would like to read the Matthew 12 passage to us? All right, go ahead. What version are you reading from?
The ESV.
Okay.
This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles.
All right. And anybody have Isaiah 42:1 handy, and you'd like to read that to us from Isaiah? That was an unexpected request, wasn't it?
Behold, my spirit upon whom I uphold my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations.
All right. So by the time they had translated it from Hebrew into Greek into English, well, you can see that there's a little bit different wording, but this is certainly the fulfillment of that prophecy by Isaiah. So again, what is it that is prophesied? What will God do? Put his Holy Spirit upon whom?
Jesus.
On Jesus. He's talking about Jesus here way back when Isaiah was prophesying. By the way, how long was that before Jesus came?
More than 400 years.
Certainly more than 400 years, that's right. Because that's when the last version, the last prophecy was recorded in the Old Testament. But probably between 4 and 1,000 years, and probably somewhere around 600 years, that Isaiah was prophesying this. And he is saying, you remember, what he's saying, this is what God is saying. He is quoting God, that he is going to put his spirit upon Jesus. And therefore, when you see, as Carl pointed out, when you see that here Jesus is fulfilling a prophecy and God is putting his imprimatur on that, and this is really a big deal. All right, so let's move on. Let's look at verses 28 through 32, where Jesus is defending himself as people were accusing him of casting out demons by what? By using what power? Oh boy, to think that they would accuse Jesus, whom we know now is the Son of God, of using the power of Satan or the demons to cast out demons. Well, of course, Jesus says this doesn't make sense at all for that to be the case, but let's read what he does say. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 28. Somebody want to? Yes, go ahead.
Okay, and I'm going to start verse 25.
You can start that early.
I just guessed the whole thing.
No, you can read it.
Okay. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. And he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad."
All right, and please to read verses 31 and 32.
Oh, okay. "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come."
All right. So there's a lot packed in there. But the thing that we're looking at this morning is what he says about the Holy Spirit. Was he casting out the demons by use of some miraculous power, for example, the power of Satan? That's what the issue was. They were saying that he was using the power of Satan or Beelzebub to cast out demons. Jesus is defending himself, and he's basically saying, what power is it that he's using? Yeah.
An interesting thing is, they weren't talking out loud. They were thinking it.
Right.
And he knew what they were thinking.
Absolutely.
Whoa.
Yeah, by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So he is saying, instead of using the power of Satan against himself, I am using the power of the Holy Spirit, because this, I'm doing it by God's power. I am the Son of God. He's saying, I am using his power by the Holy Spirit that has been given to me. And he says, here's what is happening. He says, you can say bad things about me if you want to, but if you start talking bad about the Holy Spirit, be very careful, because he says you're going to be committing a sin that cannot be forgiven. Did you know that it's possible to commit a sin that cannot be forgiven? I mean, that's what he's saying here, right? If you revile the Holy Spirit, what word does he use here? Speaks a word against. speaks against the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to be careful, because if we in some way slight the Holy Spirit in our speech, I think we need to be extremely cautious, because this scripture seems to be rather direct, doesn't it? That if we speak against the Holy Spirit, we are in danger of committing a sin that is not forgivable. Now, I know there are a lot of things that people say that this passage can be explained, or explained away, perhaps. I don't believe we should want to explain away this scripture. We may want to come to a deeper understanding of this scripture, but we definitely do not want to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Jesus is alive at this moment in time in the flesh. The Holy Spirit is the power coming from God with the will and word of God revealing. So if you blaspheme against God, you know, in heaven and so forth, you're not going to be forgiven. You don't believe his word. You can take me, and they did take him, and they murdered him on the cross. So he was the Son of Man here on earth at that moment in time. And you can kill me. You can do whatever you want with me, but you cannot blaspheme the power of God, the spiritual God in heaven who created you.
Mm-hmm. All right. I think that the ultimate sin that he's saying here that you cannot be forgiven of is the rejection of the Holy Spirit. And of course, if we reject the Son of God, now that he is indeed easily identified as being God himself, and we reject the word that the Holy Spirit has left for us, the Bible, if we reject all of this, what hope do we have? We have no hope. Yes, that's right. We have zero hope. All right, we're going to go ahead and read one more scripture here. Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45. Would someone like to read that for us? I will. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Well, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son?" The reason I included this is because Jesus says that David in the Spirit called him Lord. In the Psalms, he refers to Jesus, who was coming as the Lord and who also was going to be of his progeny. So this is a conundrum that that the Pharisees are facing when he asks them this question. They don't know how to answer it. And finally, when we get to the 28th chapter of Matthew, verses 18 through 20, you're all familiar with the scripture. I got into a long argument with a preacher over this not too awful long ago. He said, Jesus came and said to them, the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, when we baptize someone, and we baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, are we doing that because that is an important part of the formula in baptizing someone? Or are we doing it by authority of them, God, Christ, Holy Spirit? And that means in the name of, by the authority of them, and that we don't even need to say that because it is the baptism we're doing rather than the formula. Think about that. Our time is up. I want you to think about that. Now, I'm going to send you the lesson for next week if you give me your email address. If you didn't get one by email this week, that's because I don't have your correct email address. Yes? All right.
Well, you're not in class.
Okay. All right. If I have made that oversight, I apologize. But I'd like to send it to you a week in advance, or roughly a week in advance, because I'd like for you to have a chance to study and be ready for us to discuss. Because the lesson next week will have to do with Mark and what he says Jesus said about the Holy Spirit.
These questions were really good.
Well, I'm glad they are.
I mean, maybe they could apply into Mark and all, but they were really good, made me think a lot.
All right, well, let's talk about those next week, because we do want to think seriously about what we're studying. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful that you have been with us today. We want to have you and your Holy Spirit and your Son Jesus in our hearts. We want very much to know that we are doing what you want us to do. That's why we study your word. It's why we pray. It's why we do meet and have fellowship with each other and talk about your word. And so, Father, bless us as we do this. Be with us now as we leave, that we might continue to be fed by what we learn in our worship service. And may we indeed give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here.